Let me begin by just sharing a little bit. I don't know that I've ever gone over the ministry so much from here. Again, we left 4 years ago, and here we are. And God's done a lot in 4 years. And so I want to share with you about our school, Ambassador International University. This, I think, is a vital place. If you would go to the next slide. You can see our motto is Equipping Africa's Next Generation of Spiritual Leaders. And it is a thrill to be with those who God is equipping to go wherever they may be led to go. Our school is an international school. On campus, we have students from Zambia, we have students from Zimbabwe, Malawi, Mozambique. And we even had a Togolese this past year. So, on our residential campus, it's a pretty exciting place. People are brought from all over, preparing to go back to wherever they came from, equipped to minister this. And it's vitally needed. Africa in general, and I'm noticing somewhat here in America as well, theology is getting thinner and thinner and thinner, right? And the prosperity gospel runs rampant. We have lots of guys that come, and their theology is all over the place. Well, God gives us 4 years to help them think biblically and to have a solid theological understanding so they can go back into that kind of environment and be able to correctly preach God's word. Our goal, our vision, is to provide high-quality, Christ-centered education to produce global spiritual leaders. Not everybody on our campus will go back to be pastors, but we want guys that will be leaders wherever God has placed them, whether it's in the business world, whether it's in the farming community, the trades, wherever. We want them to arrive at their villages ready to lead people to Christ. You don't have to be a pastor to do that, right? I hope you don't think that's true. Obviously, pastors have a job, but so do each one of you. Wherever God has placed you, you're to be a leader. And we believe that for our guys. And again, we have guys coming from many different places. You know, when I was in Togo, I had to learn French so that I could speak to the guys that were coming to our Bible Institute in Togo. What I found true, though, is when I went to the villages to preach, nobody spoke French. There were 43 different languages in little Togo, but we used French. In Zambia, I think there's like in the 80s of languages. There are probably more than that because Zambia is way bigger. Togo was about the size of West Virginia. Zambia is like six Pennsylvanias. So it's considerably larger. But think about that. Just using Zambia or Togo, all those language groups. You know, when I think about going and planting a church in a village that doesn't speak French, or in the case of Zambia, doesn't speak English, or speaks it at a minimal level, how effective do you think I could be? You know how many years it takes to learn a language and a culture? It's much easier to learn French than it is to learn one of those languages because there aren't parallels to the way our language works. And why do I bring that up? Because here we are at a university and the Bible Institute in Togo. The idea is that we can train the guys and they can go back and plant the churches. We can advise them, we can go out and be shoulder to shoulder together, but they need to take the lead in that. And God gives us that opportunity. And a couple of things, and I'm going to speed this up because I am going to preach, and you probably don't want to be here till 2 in the afternoon, although, you know, if you want to, we can hang out. But there are three different ways that we approach this sacred task. And hold on, before I get into that, though, just think about this. Every year since 2012, we have had an average of 20 men and ladies in the early years leaving and going back. 20. This year, we had 20 guys going out. And what excites me is they're going places that I could never minister, doing things that I could never do. And that thrills me to no end. We also have an online program, so we're reaching all over Africa. Our online program has students in Uganda, the Gambia, Tanzania, South Africa, as well as the countries that we already have resident students. So it's an exciting work. But three different ways, if you could go to the next slide, that we want to approach this. And these words, enlightening minds, enriching souls, and extending hands, just a couple of ways to focus on the three aspects we like to attack. I went to the Baptist Bible Seminary, used to exist in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and the slogan they had was heart, head, hands. I like that one better, but I don't think I can steal it, so we're going to do this one. But that's the idea. You need to do something for the mind, right? They need to be able to think. Think biblically, think logically, be able to look at situations in life and figure out how does this relate to that, right? Very important. But they also need to develop a passion for what's important to God. They need to develop a passion for reaching people for Christ, a passion for leading people to God's truth. And then they also need to be able to understand that ministry is service. That's what being a minister is, right? Being a servant. And so we want to inculcate that as well. And our guys come and they're going back into places where it will be next to impossible for them to ever receive any kind of remuneration for being a pastor. So we also like to give them some skills that they can go back in a bivocational way and do that job. And so we look at these three different ways. Let me go through the first one, if you could go to the next slide. Enlightening minds. What are some of the things that we do to help the guys in their thought processes? First of all, we offer three accredited programs. We have a certificate in biblical studies, a diploma in biblical studies, and we also have an accredited Bachelor of Arts in Theology. And so some of them are offered through distance learning. As I mentioned, we have a bachelor's program on campus. That's our residential program. And of course, all of this is meant to help them to think biblically. This past year, by God's grace, we were granted permission to offer master's degrees. This was huge. It took lots of work, years of work, actually. And we have two programs now that we've submitted to the accrediting body waiting approval in master's level, a master's in Bible and theology and a master's in pastoral ministry. As soon as we are given permission, we're going to start them. We're ready to go. These will be online programs. This will allow us to equip the guys that will then become teachers in our school and other places. On campus right now, I have six men that are my faculty that teach on the residential level. They have master's degrees. I need more teachers. You have to have a master's degree to teach at the bachelor's degree, as you probably know. So our master's program, that's the goal, is to be able to help them. We also, in the future, we would love to see a Mozambican campus of AIU. Why is that? Our Mozambican students have to learn English so that they can come learn at our school. Isn't that crazy? So those guys, when they believe God's leading them, and as their pastor determines they have the giftedness, they start on a 1 or 2 year program of learning English so they can come study in Zambia. Well, we would love to be able to cut that middleman out and teach them in Portuguese. And so we're looking to the future of that. We have graduates from AIU in Mozambique. Once this master's program is ready to go, they'll be able to get their master's degree and then they will be able to teach in Portuguese. They don't have to teach in English. And so we're excited about the future, but that's how we go. We have three trimesters. The first and third are taught by our Zambian faculty. The middle one is taught by American lecturers that come and teach module format classes. So they teach like in a week and a half module. And Lord willing, as we are adding teachers, we'll be able to have less American teachers and more Zambian teachers. And so we're excited about that. But that's how we approach that. A couple of pictures to show you what our campus looks like, if you could keep going. This is our academic buildings. These are classrooms. You can see God has given us a beautiful campus. We have about 320 acres. It's not all developed. Our core group of buildings is maybe in 25-acre part. We probably have like 100, 125 buildings on campus. When you think of all the cabins for the students and whatnot. But this is what the classrooms look like. If you go to the next slide, this is our chapel. This is our newest building. It was just built maybe 2 years ago. And you can see we use it here. The students are interacting we have a Bible conference that begins each year, and this is what's going on in this picture. Next picture, please. This is my wife teaching. Her and I teach a family life class together. We co-teach it. There's some differences there in what these guys have heard about being a husband and wives and some of those types of things. So I leave the room and my wife gives them things from a woman's perspective. And I think it's been very valuable. And my wife has an amazing ministry on campus. She's our campus mom. So there's she's a mom to 80, 90, 100 people at a time there on campus. But a lot of these guys come from really broken homes. They've never been able to have that kind of a relationship. So she has a vital counseling ministry in that. I get to know about physical needs through her ministry because I'm kind of the boss figure there, so that they hesitate to come to me. But they'll go to her. I don't get that. I think I'm approachable. But she's much more approachable than I. And so it's been a great opportunity to hear about their lives and stories and hear what God's doing. Next picture, please. And, of course, I get to interact there, too. This picture, the guys, they normally don't do communion. So I'm introducing, and here I have, this is our campus pastor's staff. I'm doing communion this time. They have it actually in their program for next year. So it's exciting to see them learning to do that and being confident to do that. Next picture. These are our graduates from this past year. You can see they're all going to go out, make a great impact for God, I'm sure. But you can pray for them. It's a difficult transition to go from campus life back home. Because we have everybody, we have a nice community, and then they go back, and that's where reality hits, right? Kind of like that when you graduate college in America, too, I suppose. But it might be a little more extreme for these guys. All right, and the second aspect, next slide, is enriching souls. And so we try to get a spiritual growth mindset to them, to inculcate in them, so that they're always thinking about the need to grow spiritually and to lead in that way. We try to get them to see ministry opportunities and give them experience in ministry opportunities. Because sometimes when you are in a community, wherever you came out of, you might not even be aware of all the possibilities or ways to do ministry. And so we try to provide them with some things that will help them open their eyes. We want them to look around and see needs. Sometimes we become blind to the needs around us, don't we? And so they're coming from places and they might not have thought about certain things. So we do everything we can to help them to see needs, help them to see opportunities, because a need is an opportunity, isn't it? When you think of ministry. And so we show them evangelism in different areas. Like I mentioned, our clinic, we have about 1,000 patients a month. Our students preach the gospel to them every morning. So whatever patients have gathered for the day, one of our students will go out and preach the gospel. We have school ministry. The public schools in Zambia are open to Bible teaching. In fact, if you went to there and said, hey, I would love to have an hour to teach the Bible, they would schedule you. And so we go to every school we can. Obviously, there's logistical constraints. But we go to, I think, 5 schools now every week. And our students share the God's word with the high school and elementary school students. Prisons. We take the guys to the prisons and introduce them to that kind of ministry. Hospitals. You get the idea. This past year, we started a market preaching. And so we'll take a carload of guys and do a market preaching and start to show them that kind of ministry. The markets are everywhere. So how do you do that? So that's what we try to do. And, of course, leadership opportunities. As students grow, and obviously from first year to fourth year, hopefully they're also getting opportunities to lead other students and also in the local churches. Our guys assist. We have about 12 local churches in the surrounding villages. We load up our vehicles and drop students off in all these different places every week so they can help the churches. But it's an educational experience as well. The leaders at the church give us feedback on our students. How are they doing? Where do they need improvement? That kind of thing. So that's how we attempt to enrich their souls. If you go to the next picture, please. This is one of our guys in front of our clinic preaching to a group of people for medical care. Next picture. And then this is one of our guys preaching in one of the churches in the surrounding villages. So very exciting. Every week we have all kinds of ministry going on, and it's thrilling to be there. Our last idea I want to share with you is the idea of extending hands. Every student that comes to our residential program has a full-paid scholarship. So they're not paying. So we expect them to work. So they're not getting it for free, per se. They're contributing to their education. So we provide all kinds of opportunities for them. We have a industrial-sized poultry. We raise 2,000 chickens a month. And the students, there's a group of students that learn that business because that's the idea. They can go do it in a smaller scale when they get back to where they are. We're about to have a layers house where we're going to have 5,000 laying chickens. And again, that will provide an opportunity for business for our school, of course, to provide some income, but also for the students to learn that kind of business. Our students learn gardening at the large scale. And they'll learn some techniques that hopefully will help them. Different things like maintenance. We have a facilities. Again, we have lots of buildings. Lots of buildings equals lots of headaches, lots of maintenance. So we have a maintenance group, and they're learning all the basic skills where they can be a handyman when they go back to wherever they are. And the idea is to give them practical, marketable skills whenever they get back. And in the future, we're hoping to start a trade school this upcoming year. I have one of our leaders right now. He's learning how to be a master welder. And once he gets that certification, he will be qualified to teach a trade school class. Of course, there's a lot of bureaucracy we have to do on our part. But once that's all set up, we'll be able to launch a metal fabrication trade school. And we hope to expand that to offer four other trades after that one gets going. The government has been begging us to do this. Our chief has asked us for this. The chief is like, would be equivalent to like the governor of a state in America. That's how big the chiefdom is. Our minister of parliament, she's asked us, her office has asked us to please start a trade school. The community needs that kind of thing. So we're excited about that. It'll be a great opportunity for evangelism because when we have people come in to learn welding, our students are going to share the gospel with them and we're going to make them learn the Bible as well. And so that'll be part of the curriculum. And so we're excited about that possibility. A couple of pictures. Go on to the next slide. This is our facilities crew. We just this last year completed a print shop. And so this building's finished now, but that's the group working on it. Next picture. We have a fleet of vehicles. So we have an auto mechanic group. So we have a head technician, and then students work with him and learn some basic stuff. We don't have the ability to do any big jobs, but they can take care of brakes and change the oil, and so it's a start. Next picture, this is a picture of our garden. We have about a 5-acre garden that we produce year-round. We irrigate, so we're able to do that even during dry season, and the students are learning how to do that. We have 25 acres we just cleared. We're hoping to produce be able to grow our own chicken feed. Obviously, we have a need for chicken feed. The cost of chicken feed keeps going up, which keeps our profit margin going down. And so we want to have this 25 acres get cultivated, and we already have the equipment coming to make chicken feed. We just got to grow it now, and then we can do that. So exciting things with that as well. Next picture. This is our current poultry. This is one of the chicken houses. We have three chicken houses. They can have about 750 chickens each. We eat some of them, obviously, but then we sell the rest on the open market. But that's a little bit about what we're doing. Next slide, just to equip Africa's next generation of spiritual leaders. Hopefully that gives you just a picture of where what to pray for. Because all of these things, there's lots of moving pieces in there, so we need God's guidance. And of course, we want these things to have an impact on the students who are working throughout all these different areas. And so it's a spiritual work and a work for the hands, because I think they need to go together. But thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Put this here. So that is a little bit about AIU. Now for our message this morning, I want to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've showed you a few snapshots, a few portraits, if you will, of life at Ambassador International University, because I hoped to convey through those pictures what we're doing. Obviously, life there isn't any one of those pictures, but it gives you an idea of what life is like there. Just a small one. Well, I want to submit to you this morning that Paul provides for us, in his address to Timothy, several portraits of what the Christian life is to be like. Now, of course, as we look into 2 Timothy, this was Paul's the last letter that he wrote before the Lord took him home. You know, we know Paul lost his head, literally. And this was what he was writing. He was encouraging Timothy. Now, Timothy was a frontline soldier. You know, he was not a pew sitter. He was out on the front line. And so when you look at the portraits we're going to look at, keep that in mind. That's who he's writing to. How do you encourage the guy out there taking fire? Not the one that's content to sit back and do nothing. Now, I want to suggest to each one of you, lest you think this is just for a Timothy out there. I don't believe that's true. I think each one of us is to be engaged in this battle, so to speak, at whatever level God has called us to. So I don't want you to sit back in your seat this morning and think, oh, well, that's just for them. No, it's not. It's for you. And your life will have these different things happening at different levels. And so we're going to look at four pictures that Paul, again, gives to Timothy. But I want you to do it with that in mind. And we're going to be focusing mainly on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And I'm bringing this to you because I'm hoping you get the connection between what we're trying to do at AIU and these pictures. Because the guys that we're training, we're not training them to go sit back in some cushy job. They're going to go to places where poverty reigns. There's drought and famine. There's going to be no financial rewards in it. We're going to send them to places where maybe there's radical Muslims, and they might even lose their life doing the ministry. So this is a message I would give to them, and that I try to think of when we're training our guys for the warfare that they will be engaged in. But don't be deceived into thinking here in America this doesn't exist. This is your life too. Let's look at God's Word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of looking into it together this morning. May you bless it. May you use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Paul begins this discussion with Timothy, as it were, with this thought. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. Now, you notice this is kind of the baseline for everything else that's going to be followed. Because when you're working in God's work, whether it's at the level of every Christian or whether it's the frontline soldier like a Timothy, it's all a work of God's grace, isn't it? You can't do it in your own strength. Wherever you're at, when you go to live for the Lord in front of those that you're working with, it's only going to be by God's strength. If you're Timothy and you're going into uncharted territory with the gospel, you can't do that kind of thing on your own. Maybe it's more obvious in the Timothy situation, but that's true for each one of you as well. You need to be strengthened in the grace that God provides. In fact, this is an imperative in this text. He's not suggesting it. He's commanding it. Be strengthened. He's not telling you to pull up your own bootstraps. He's telling you to get on your knees and pray for God's grace. And if anything happens in ministry, it's going to be by God's grace. If you're sharing the gospel with someone, do you think you can lead someone to Christ without God's working in their heart? You could be a master apologist, but nothing happens without the Holy Spirit doing a work. Which gives us courage for those of us who aren't master apologists, right? Because you don't have to be a master apologist to share the gospel. You just need to be full of the Holy Spirit and faithful to share the message and be strengthened in His grace. This is the way we're to live. This is the sphere of our existence as believers, being strengthened, empowered by God, strong in Him, not in ourselves. How can you be bold when everything around you suggests that you should be timid? It's being strong in the Lord, right? We're leaning on God's grace. We're dependent on God's grace. We're empowered by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit working through us. That's how we get the necessary strength for these four portraits that we're going to see. And so let me just introduce the ideas here. You're going to see a teacher. Well, how can you do that? By God's grace. You know, I'm here preaching this morning. Nothing spiritual is going to happen without God doing something. Now, I can be confident that God's word won't go void. You know, there's an attachment there because this is His word. It's not mine. And so when I get up to preach, that's the case. But the same thing's true for the Sunday school teacher. It's the same thing's true for anybody that's sharing God's truth. If you're going to be a teacher, it's going to be by His grace. The second portrait that Paul shares is the soldier. Maybe we have the idea of strength. You know, when you think of a soldier, you want to think of someone that's tough. And indeed, that's what Paul's conveying in this idea of soldier. But here, the idea is being strong in the Lord. This isn't the first time we see this in the Bible. You know, Joshua exhorts the Israelites before they conquer the land, be strong in the Lord. Right? How did they go in and conquer people that were bigger than them? You know, this was a physical thing, so maybe our minds can relate to it. It's because God fought for them. That's how. And if they had been dependent on God's grace while they lived in the land, they'd still be there. They would have never been conquered. But that's also a cautionary tale for us, isn't it? Because the same thing happens in our Christian lives. We somehow grow out of our dependence on God, and all of a sudden we think we can do it. But the moment you start to believe that, you're on your way to a decline. The athlete is the next portrait. Same thing. It's an athlete by the grace of God, and lastly, a farmer. They're the four pictures. Teacher, soldier, athlete, farmer. That you can view your life or the life of anybody that's going to be in the ministry. So the teacher, when we think of a teacher here, he says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men. What's the teacher doing? Paul says, what you've heard from me. You know, we're here 2,000 years later, aren't we? When I get up to teach or preach, and the same thing's true here. What are we bringing? This. I'm not bringing you anything new. You know, there's a saying we used to have in school, if it's new, it ain't true. Right? Why? Because this has not changed in 2,000 years and even before that if you're talking about the Old Testament. This is the message to be proclaimed. Entrust these to faithful men. Entrust. You're giving something as a deposit. You're training somebody so they can take this and go ahead and proclaim it, teach it, transmit it. Because what happens if this isn't transmitted to the next generation, for example? You know, that happens in churches all the time, isn't it? You see a church that everybody, the church gets smaller, 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 and then it's gone. What's happened? This has had a problem. Not this, but the transmission of it. We've always got to be looking for ways to keep it moving, transmitting it. We're not creating new material. We're faithfully transmitting the material given. But you notice it's to be to faithful men. These are the teachers that God puts together. You know, if you have a faithful proclaimer of God's truth, you should be thanking God for that because that's a gift from God. Faithful men. But not just faithful men. These are guys that God has called out to be the teachers and preachers, right? Do you believe God calls people for that task? Yeah, He does. Not everybody can do that. You can teach at the individual level, bringing it back to you, your family. You have opportunities that nobody else has with your family. Maybe it's people at work where you can do it at that scale. But for the church, God calls certain people who are able to teach others also. And these are the guys that you want to mark and make sure they're receiving the training so they can faithfully proclaim this. Because there's a lot of bad ways out there. There's poor theology out there. And so, again, going back to AIU, we want to help them to be able to think and to transmit this, what has been given. This guards against heresy. That was a problem even back in Paul's day. Can you imagine? Look back at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Doesn't that sound urgent? Even back in the first century, Satan was at work trying to tear this apart, trying to destroy the church. It's a battle. And so Paul in chapter 1's telling him in intense language, guard and trust, because there's a true battle going on. And so that's a portrait we want to make sure we keep in the church. It's foundational for ministry. I don't want creative teachers if they don't hold to the truth. Creative teaching and someone that holds to the truth, praise the God. But some people have creative theology, and that's not good. Second picture Paul gives in verses 3 and 4 is the soldier. And just for simplicity's sake, you can see this focuses more on a lifestyle issue. He tells Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We don't like suffering, do we? We try to avoid suffering at all costs. That's in our nature. We all do that. But sometimes, you're placed somewhere where God expects you to endure suffering. How? As a good soldier. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to think when there's an American soldier serving in a foreign land, they're enduring hardness as a good soldier. Don't you like to think that about our military? And I believe that. Well, what do we think about Christians? You know, sometimes we get pretty pathetically weak, don't we? But Paul, who's talking to his frontline soldier, says, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. This is his special forces guy. Don't be a wimp, Timothy. These difficult times are going to come. You show me in the New Testament where it tells you your life will be all easy all the time. I challenge you. You're not going to find it. In fact, the Bible presents it in another way, that you will have difficulties. People will not like you sometimes because of this. So what do? You endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, we think about the life of Christ. Christ went around healing everybody. He went around loving everybody. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. If that happened to our master, certainly we can understand that sometimes people don't like Christians. Sometimes a Christian in the group creates an awkward presence. I mean, I'm not saying we need to go out and intentionally be weird, but sometimes the fact that you're there causes people discomfort. I'm a pastor, so I get that to the extreme level, right? Oh, Pastor Jim's here. In Zambia, oh, the vice chancellor's here. So I get that. You know, that comes with the job. But that's true for you, too. And you have to wonder if people are comfortable in maligning Christ and doing all kinds of things. Are we really living in a way that people even know who we are? And that's my fear these days. Do people even know you're a Christian? We're so content and intent on blending in with everybody that maybe we miss that sometimes. So I want to challenge you to think through that. You know, when you think about this military analogy, a soldier obeys 24/7. You don't get off from that. When you're in combat, you're concerned to listen to the orders given to you. You don't have an opportunity to just do whatever you want. You don't get involved in civilian affairs. When you're over there, you're not over here. You know, I know when I was in the Navy, one of the things that developed in my mind I still struggle with is when I leave, there's a switch in my mind that just shuts off everything here. Why? I think it's a defense mechanism. Because your mind can't handle being in both places at the same time. I'm either all there or I'm all here. And I struggle with being both places at the same time. But I think that's kind of the idea here. You're getting single-minded. I got to focus here. A distracted soldier will soon be a dead soldier, I believe. Right? What about for the Christian? We're so sucked into worldliness. We're not single-minded anymore. We're trying to please everybody around us. We want to be accepted by the world. But unfortunately, if we're accepted by the world, we might be rejected by the one that really matters. This is a real thing to think through. The soldier, endure hardness. And when we do that, when we join the ranks of those who have done that before us, we're in a good company, aren't we? We just need to read Hebrews 11 to see some of those places where people even laid down their life. And God was pleased with that. Because this life isn't all there is it? We forget that so often. This is just the preliminary to eternity. Prepare for that now. Next picture, the athlete. Look at verse 5. This is a quick one. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The Christian life requires self-discipline. I heard Robert talking about the discipline of reading God's Word every day, reading through this. That's a discipline, right? That's not going to happen by mistake. If you have never done that before and you don't purpose for it and you don't make a plan to do it, you won't do it. It's that simple. Right now is the time to start saying, you know what? I'm going to do that and I'm going to plan to do it this time in the day. Put it on your schedule. If you don't, it won't happen. That's how a habit develops, right? Good habits and bad ones. You make a plan and then you work your plan. I don't feel like it today. I'm doing it anyway. That's discipline. That's the Christian life. Praying. I don't feel like praying today. Pray anyway. Right? I don't feel like going to church. You know, this is a hard one. Because the moment you stop coming to church, you know what happens? You don't really feel like going to church ever. Quickly that happens, unfortunately. I've been in the ministry for 30 years. I see it. It starts out simple enough. Second, third week, it becomes a bad habit. discipline, self-discipline. Watching the way you speak, that's self-discipline. Not saying everything that occurs to you, self-discipline, right? Everybody, not everybody needs to hear everything you think when you think it. You know, zipping the lip, closing the mouth. It's okay. Think before you speak. Right? They're all discipline issues. And of course, you hear, see here, an athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What a horrible thing to be disqualified in a big race, right? Paul was very concerned in the ministry that he would be disqualified. You know, that scares me to no end as I get older, because it can happen. But it can happen to you in your younger years also. Strive by the rules. Don't be disqualified. That doesn't mean losing your salvation, by the way. I'm not suggesting that. But if you want to get the prize at the end, if you will, it takes self-discipline and stamina. The last picture, the farmer. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. The hardworking farmer. The idea of a farmer maybe is self-evident. What's a lazy farmer get at the end of the year? Nothing. I don't feel like planting. It's planting season, but you know what? I want sleep. Well, what you did in planting season shows up in harvest season. Obvious one, right? You sow what you reap, and if you're a farmer and you don't sow very much, you're not reaping very much. I was reading in Proverbs. There's a proverb that says a similar thing. The hardworking, diligent, energetic farmer has a great harvest. And when you think of a spiritual harvest, isn't that true with us as well? Again, what are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh continually? Is that what you're wanting to reap? You know, I want everything the world has to offer, so I'm doing things that way. Or are we believing this book that tells us this world is passing away and everything in it? And so I'm going to be careful to sow things for an eternal harvest, realizing the harvest day lays in the future. I might not see it here. You know, I'm working with a bunch of young men. I don't know what all of them are going to wind up doing. But won't it be amazing someday in eternity when I see hundreds of AIU graduates and all that God has done through them? That's what I'm thinking about in the future. And I hope you think that way. Because it's so easy, especially here, it's so easy to focus on what's right now. We forget tomorrow. You know, if you're an investor, you think about those things, right? You don't want to just think about today when you're using your money. You want to think about the future. If you only think about today, you're going to be poor. You need to think about the future. When we think about eternity, think about the future. It's not just about today. It's about eternity. Paul tells Timothy to carefully consider these things. And someone said it like this: beyond warfare is victory. Beyond athletic effort is a prize, and beyond agricultural labor, a crop. And we put all those things spiritually. I hope you get the picture. It's not in vain. You might not see the results today. But I think of AIU. I think of ministry in general. It's a multiplication ministry. It always has to be. What is going to be tomorrow? Meaning in eternity. When you stand before the Lord, have you been a teacher? Have you been a soldier? Have you been an athlete? Have you been a hardworking farmer? That's when it will matter most. And the Lord says to you, well done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and for the encouragement we find therein. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to live with an eternal focus, Father. There's so many things that take our minds off of what's truly important. May you protect us and guard us. In Jesus' name, amen.